This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is the best lecture series. Lessons and talks on various Islamic topics. Today's program, The Rights of Your Neighbors, is presented by guest speaker Safa Zarzur.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilma. One of the most important topics that our community is facing nowadays, particularly in light of the events that have shaken our country in the last 8 months or 9 months after 9/11, is this issue of building bridges in the community, and this issue of how to deal with your neighbors and how to live and communicate with those who live around you and who share your neighborhood and share your small town or your locality. It is definitely an important topic. It is extremely essential topic, and for obvious reasons. I would like, however, to start by talking about this topic and its importance within Islam as a religion. Regardless of how we as the Muslim community have dealt with this issue prior to last year, it is an issue that is extremely essential within Islam. In fact, what is called in Islam haqqul jar, or the right of neighbors, is one of the essential rights that Islam accords. So Islam has haqqul walidain, the rights of your parents, haqqul zawj, the right of your spouse, etc. Among those rights which Islam assigns to certain people around you, one important one of them is haqqul jar, the right of your neighbor on you. And if you look in the Islamic jurisprudence over a long period of time, there are volumes and volumes of writings on that. I'm going to be touching on those few points of the basis of those rights, and then I would like to share with you some practical points on how do we carry out that right, which is integral to our religion, regardless of anything else, in our lives on daily basis nowadays. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ma zala Jibril yusini bil jar hatta dhanantu annahu sayuwarithuh," that Jibril kept on talking to me and reminding me of the rights of my neighbors until I thought that my neighbor will have a share in my inheritance. It was to that degree that Jibril, the messenger that brings us the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and brought it to the Prophet, it was to that degree. And that right, and that is the next point, and a very important point also in Islam, is one of those rights that is not dependent on anything other than the fact that the person living next to you is your neighbor. There are a few rights that are contingent on certain conditions. The right of neighbors is not contingent on anything, just like the rights of parents. For example, if you are a Muslim and you happen to have parents who are not Muslims, regardless of that difference between you and them in belief, Islam enjoins upon you certain codes and certain things that you have to accord to your parents, regardless of their faith. The same is true for your neighbors. Islam, the haqqul jar, the right of neighbors, is not contingent on their race, on their religion, on what kind of people they are. The fact that they live next to you is the only thing that is needed for them to automatically be entitled to those rights. And there are several ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he narrates, relate to us, that talk about this right of neighbors. I'm going to mention one of them just as a way of of making you understand how deep that right is and how essential and how sensitive as a right. And then we will move into a few practical things that we can do today down the street on Main Street America as Muslim neighbors that can be of help to us and to those who live next to us. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for example, asks us as Muslims to be so sensitive to our neighbors that he says that if you wish to erect anything in your backyard, in your front yard, on top of the roof of your house, and your neighbor is not happy with it, you are not to erect it. You have to seek permission from your neighbor before you erect anything in your backyard or your front yard so your neighbor can be comfortable with it. And if they are not, you are not to erect it. Think about that. Many of us today would not even think a minute. If they want to do something, that's my property, that's my house, that's my backyard, I want to put this thing or that thing, I want to do this. Who is my neighbor to tell me or not to tell me? The Prophet ﷺ, believe it or not, says that part of your duty as a neighbor is to ensure that whatever you want to put up in your own property, on your own property, is something that your neighbor is comfortable enough with. Another one which even goes further, shows us further the sensitivity and the importance that Islam accorded to the rights of neighbors, is that imagine this. If you are cooking your food, and the smell of your food, you are barbecuing in the backyard, the smell of your food, or even if you are cooking in your kitchen, if your neighbor is close enough where the smell of your food reaches them, him or her, you are as a Muslim obligated to make a dish for them and take it over and present it to them. Because they are not to get to smell the good smells of your food and not be able to taste some of it. Those are things that are documented in the Sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ. And as I stated, those are not rights that are conditioned on who your neighbor is. Your neighbor can be anybody, as long as they are your neighbor. So, this gives us a flavor of what Islam expects in a way of rights of neighbors. Nowadays, many of us live in suburbia, or even if we live in the cities, we think to ourselves, well, maybe if I wanted to, every time I make food, take a dish to my neighbors, it's going to be a long-ending story, and it's going to be a never-ending invitation. That's very understood, and one can do what they can. But there are many things that are very suitable, that are very essential for neighborly existence among neighbors, that we can practice and exercise that can truly improve our relations with our neighbors, get them to know who we are, get us to know who they are, feel safe with each other, feel comfortable with each other, that still are in the spirit of what Islam asks of us as Muslims vis-a-vis our neighbors. And by the way, it always strikes me when the Prophet ﷺ defined who is a Muslim or who is a mu'min, in that he never limited his definition to things that are particular to Muslims. An example of that, one definition the Prophet ﷺ gives to who is a Muslim, he says, "Al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi, man salima al-Nasu min lisanihi wa yadih." Al-Muslimu man salima, al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadih, wal-Mu'minu man aminahu al-Nasu ala amwalihim wa a'radihim. He says, a Muslim, who other Muslims are safe from. Then he says, a mu'min is a person who people, period, not other Muslims, anyone, people, period, are safe around him with their honor, meaning their spouses, as well as their physical existence, meaning that he or she will not bring harm to them, will not hurt them as individuals, will not, they will feel safe with him. Again, I'll say it again, al-mu'minu من أمينه الناس على دمائهم وأعراضهم. That a mu'min is a person who people, any people around him or her, feel safe in their honor and feel safe in their being around them. Again, it is not tied to a person's faith. It is not tied to a person's background, race, anything else. The only thing that is needed there is fellowship in humanity, just as in the case of a neighbor, the only thing that is needed is that neighbor is living next to you.
You are listening to the best lecture series. We will be back after this short break.
We choose to go to the moon and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard.
We all face unique challenges in life, and through struggle, we progress. But what makes the difference between those who succeed and those who fail? It is a clear conviction in the higher ideals and purpose of life. Have faith that works miracles.
This message is brought to you by your American Muslim neighbors and the Islamic Media Foundation.
Sponsor a program on the Islamic Broadcasting Network, IBN. Expose your organization or business name to the listeners of IBN in the Washington, D.C. metro area and nationwide and worldwide through our live internet broadcast. Support IBN Dawah efforts. Make the call and sponsor a program today. Get your name into thousands of homes nationwide and worldwide. For more information, call IBN at 703-241-9659.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Best Lecture Series.
Now, what can we do to win our neighbors, to fulfill actually, more than win our neighbors over, but fulfill that duty which Islam has prescribed on us nowadays? Well, there are several things that we can do, but there's an overarching principle that governs that principle or that duty that Islam prescribed on us. But there are several things that we can do. The overarching principle is presented in the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he says, فُطِلَتِ النُّفُوسُ عَلَى حُبِّ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ إِلَيْهَا, that Allah has created people in such a way that they will always like a person who is good to them. That Allah created people in such a way that they will always like someone who is good to them. And so, if we take that principle, we need to think then and come up with things that we can do that basically make people who are living around us feel safe around us, as well as feel that they do like who we are because of our actions. The first thing we can do, many of us can do, and that depends definitely on where we live, how familiar people are with us as Muslims, how long Muslims have lived in the neighborhood, etc. But if you are new to a neighborhood and you happen to be the first or second or third Muslim in the neighborhood, and before you there wasn't much, maybe the best way is for you to start by sending out a small letter that you send to your neighbors within your immediate block that basically introduces yourself to them, tell them about who you are, identify yourself as a Muslim, and talk to them about the fact that you are very happy to be in that neighborhood and that you look forward to living around them as neighbors. That might be a wonderful way to start. Many people would not expect such a thing and would be a very positive thing for them to see as a starter. Many neighborhoods already have the tradition whenever a new neighbor moves in that they bring cookies, they bring things to you, they get to know you. It is very essential that you be very friendly, that you accept their gifts. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us that it is very impolite and even un-Islamic to reject gifts from people. You accept their gifts graciously and you reciprocate. In addition to that, it is essential that you establish good relations with your neighbors by visiting them, finding reasons to visit them. Many people may find it appropriate to visit them at a time of a holiday, taking a dish with them, or whether it's cookies or something else, and talking to them. But more importantly is to be a good neighbor that comes to the aid and help of his neighbor. I know many Muslims who will have an elderly neighbor who lives two doors down from them. And when they realize that the grass is a bit longer than it should be, and that neighbor has a grandson or a granddaughter who comes and cut their grass, and they happen to be late for a week, it would be a great thing for you to knock on their door and say, "Hi neighbor, would you like me to help you with the grass? I was out cutting my own, and I noticed that you may need some. Would you like me to do that?" You will be amazed at how much that can make, how much of a difference that can make in your relations to your neighbors. If you notice that they have a problem with something, if they need help with anything, it is extremely essential that you come to their aid. People will appreciate and will identify personally with those who show those kind of concerns to them on first-hand basis. And when that happens, it is very, very difficult for anyone to come to your neighbor and convince them that you somehow are a bad person, or your religion is a bad religion, or where you come from is whatever. It is very hard when that person firsthand have known you from the day you moved into the neighborhood, you introduced yourself to them, you have visited them when there's holidays, you have offered help whenever they ask for help. Another thing which is perhaps in the opposite direction is for you to be gracious if any of your neighbors happen to be ignorant. If any of your neighbors happens to be someone who already have taken an attitude towards you, already has issued a judgment on you and who you are and what is your religion and what does your religion teach you or doesn't teach you, etc. It is your reaction to such a neighbor is so vital in establishing your credibility as a person in the neighborhood who people look at as a great addition to the neighborhood and as a neighbor that they love and they are proud to be next to. And we have a good example in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. During his early years in Mecca, we all know and we all have learned and even taught our children the stories of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being hurt by one of his neighbors who made it their business to always take trash and take refuse and put it in front of his door. So every morning he would come out of his door only to find trash in front of his door. And the Prophet ﷺ patiently, calmly removed that trash day after day and put it away where the trash belongs in the neighborhood and just walked about his business. Never made a fuss of it. Never fought over it. Never made a big deal. Never let it get to him also as an individual. He would just silently, patiently pick up the trash and take it where it belongs. Until one day he opened his door and there was no trash in front of the house. Now the Prophet ﷺ knew exactly who was putting the trash in front of his house. He never confronted them. He never shouted at them, complained at them, cursed at them, blamed them for this and that, called them racist, none of that stuff. What he did is patiently took the trash and set it aside. The day that trash didn't show up at his door, the Prophet ﷺ graciously went and knocked on the door of that person. And when someone opened the door, he asked, "Where is so-and-so?" And they said, I believe it was a woman. They said, "She is ill, O Muhammad." And he wanted to visit that person. And it is reported that when the Prophet ﷺ stepped into the room, told the lady that, "I came to visit you because I missed your trash." That's how he put it to her. And then comforted her about her illness and sickness, and then he left. It is reported that that person accepted Islam shortly after. And you tell me who can fight such a behavior? Who can find fault with such a behavior? Who would be able to look at this behavior and fault it? Many of our youth, especially in light of 9/11, receiving many harassments and many insults, etc., on the streets, would when we talk to them, they would say, "But that's not right. That's not fair. They shouldn't say this to me. They shouldn't do that to me." And we should, answer back. And I always tell them, Islam teaches us forgiveness, does it not? It teaches us patience, does it not? If we do not practice that patience and that forgiveness at a time of calamity, and at a time where people are being ignorant, not all people, some people, when will we ever practice that Islam? When will we ever be able to show people that side of Islam which many are ignorant of. That is the side of forgiveness and charity and patience. It is these times that requires it. And whenever you deal, especially with your neighbors, with such a manner, you are not losing. You are not the one, you have not just let someone get away with something. Rather, you have taught them a tremendous lesson. In fact, in majority of cases, the reason your neighbor might act ignorantly towards you is because he has the perception that you are this person or that person. When you show them such a calm, responsible, patient, beautiful reaction, it will only convince them that whatever they thought, whatever led them to their racism or whatever led them to their ignorance or their arrogance is not correct. And they will change. It may take one experience, it may take two, it may take ten. They will change at the end. So for our neighbors, we need to introduce ourselves to them. We can write them a letter. We can do whatever it takes to introduce ourselves to them. We need to be able to exchange gifts and food with them, especially at times of holidays. We need to always be on the alert. If any of them are in a hardship, they need help babysitting their child. They have something wrong with their lawnmower. They need, you know, something. One day, you know, God forbid, something, some calamity hit them, fire in their house, whatever. We need to rush to their aid and show them that we are there to help them. And finally, we need to be patient on their ignorance if, God forbid, they happen to be ignorant about who we are and happen to wrong us. If we do those things, I truly believe that as Muslims, we will be sending the right message to our neighbors that tell them the true spirit of Islam and tell them the true value of what Islam is and what a Muslim is. And for those of us interested in Dawah, that is the right Dawah, that is the true Dawah, that we can never avoid or we can never get around.
You are listening to the best lecture series. We will be back after this short break.
This is Yusuf Estes speaking to you on behalf of the Islamic Broadcasting Network, a subsidiary of the Islamic Media Foundation. We would like at the Islam Today Project to endorse and encourage all of us to contribute to this wonderful project. After all, we in America need to have our voice, and IBN is the voice of American Muslims. Your contribution of a single dollar per day will help keep IBN on the air, as long as Islamic Broadcasting Network is on the air. You'll be able to hear the voice of Yusuf Estes on Islam Today. So we have a vested interest more than one way to keep IBN on the air and the voice of American Muslims. Seriously, I want to let you know that I personally have made my commitment to the $1 a day to help keep Islamic Broadcasting Network broadcasting. And I'd hope that you'll do the same thing. It's a simple dollar. A cup of coffee, a Pepsi, and it's only $1. Make the commitment now. Go to the internet, type in IBN.net, and see how you can make your contribution through the internet, or call. Pick up the telephone and call 703-241-9659. Let me repeat the number again. If you're driving, don't have a wreck, you can go to the internet and get it there. 703-241-9659. It's a dollar a day. It keeps IBN out there on the air for American Muslims. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Best Lecture Series.
Now, someone may ask, how far is this neighborly duty? How far does it extend? And it is reported that the Prophet ﷺ says that we are responsible for our seventh neighbor in every direction. So at least that far, you have to extend those kind of neighborly relations. Now, of course, our communities are not made up only of seven neighbors to each side. They extend far beyond that. They are larger communities. Many of us live in suburbs and villages. What are our duties as Muslims in those larger settings? And how can we build bridges in those larger settings? There are several things that we can do. And again, just what applies to neighbors in a larger sense applies to our larger community, to our neighborhoods, to our villages and suburbs. And there are also several things that we could do. Number one, we need to share in the concerns of our communities. We must understand what our community thinks is important and be able to take part in that. So if the safety of the kids on the streets are important, if we have a rash of break-ins in the neighborhood, if the streets are not lit well, if we have too many potholes in the street, if whatever the concern of the larger community, Muslims need to become aware of and participate in finding solutions for. And that is the number one thing. Your larger community that you live in must believe and must automatically think of you as someone who is concerned, who wants to see that community in a better position, in a better shape than it is today. The other thing is that participate in the social work of the community. As a principal of a school, I remember one year one of the teachers starting something so beautiful, and that is taking the younger students, the middle school students, to the nursing home in our neighborhood. Now, although it's a nursing home, many of the residents in those nursing homes have children who live in the neighborhoods, and they don't come from outside, they come from the community, but they reached an age where their kids decided they cannot take care of them, they put them in the nursing home. I remember every time those children came back to the school after having visited the nursing home, telling me all kind of beautiful stories and about those people and how they received them. One time one of the girls came to me and said, "Mr. Zuzu, the funniest thing happened today." I said, "What is it?" She said, "One of the old ladies, I was telling her a story and we were talking, and then she looked at me and she said, 'You know, you are okay people, you know, I really like you. You are very decent people.'" And the girl told me, "Mr. Zuzu, she never realized that for her to now think that we are okay people, she must have at one point thought that we are not okay people." And it took no more than a visit to the nursing home where those people, they yearned to someone coming and paying attention to them, talking to them, acknowledging their existence. And for our kids, for our families, for our Muslims within the neighborhoods, to make time to go to nursing homes, to organize visits, to talk to those people, maybe bring them something, would go a long way in showing the compassion that our religion is so famous for. Another thing that we can do is be a part of the holiday baskets, for example. Many of our neighbors who are not well-to-do, who may not be able to fend for themselves all the time financially, whenever the holidays come around, Muslims need to be involved in their communities, organize food pantries, organize gift baskets to those who need. Other things that Muslims can do is adopt a street in the neighborhood. Those are some. All of them, though, fall under that one banner, and that banner is to share in the concerns of your community and to participate in the social well-being of that community. Another thing that Muslims can do and need to do is to be aware of events that are organized in their communities and in forums that are, some of them are permanent forums, like the libraries, for example, that exist in the communities. Muslims need to contribute and share books with their local library. If there's events, they need to inquire about those events, see if they can help organize them, see if they can have Muslim representations in those events, regardless of what the occasion may be. Muslims need to be able to participate in all those community events, and that would be one more thing that will build bridges in our communities. The next thing is to volunteer. If you think about it, people develop their prejudices and they develop their attitudes toward the others at a very young age. And you will not believe or imagine the impact of a little kid, Johnny or Michael, whatever, going to his soccer practice in the Park District in the summer. And he has Muhammad as his coach, or Umar. And Umar or Muhammad are very nice, compassionate people who work with him, who wants him to have fun, etc. They also live down the street. I don't believe that Johnny and Michael is going to grow up to be someone who's going to look suspiciously at Muslims or have wrong ideas about them or think of them as being the other or being different. Our volunteer in the play of the community, in the events, especially for the youth of our communities, is one of the most effective, vital things that we can do. And especially in areas of sports, we have a lot there that we can gain and that can make us a part of our larger communities and can bridge a lot of bridges. The next item that is very important is to put together events in the community that are sponsored by Muslims. Be the person who announces and bring together people to have a block party in your community, and the one who goes to your village and seek the permission for it, and be the one to do a lot of the work and make sure that you and some other Muslims in the neighborhood are the ones who will make sure that the cleanup happens afterward and that the streets go back to the way it looked before the party. Sponsoring a block party in your community, first of all, enables you to make sure that the party is going to be something that is wholesome, where neighborly relations can be fostered and where people can share food and fun without doing anything wrong. When you are the organizer, you have a lot more control over what kind of a party it is. You make sure that it is not a waste of time. It is not a party where people have an opportunity to get drunk or whatever. Rather, it's something to bring people together. So organize a block party in your neighborhood. That is a great thing that can be done. And finally, get involved in citizen groups. Just about, especially in the Chicagoland area, but just about in every city and every town that I'm aware of, there are always concerned citizens that always are aware of the difficulties and the problems that are facing their communities, and they are trying to work and to help their elected government in solving those problems. And those groups usually are, and many of us found after 9/11, that those groups are the first to respond to anything negative that happens in the neighborhood to fix it. And many of us who have been involved, whether it's in interfaith dialogue or whether we were involved in projects that had to do with neighborhoods, found that when crisis hit, when emergencies hit, those people were the first to pick up the phone and call and say, what do you need? Can we help you? If you are in distress or trouble, is there something we can do for you? Those people tend to be the conscience of the community. The people who organize, citizen groups who organize worrying about the poverty in their neighborhood or the crime in their neighborhood or whatever it is, those tend to be the conscience of the community. They tend to be the voice of reason within the community. And our activism on those groups goes a long ways in building bridges for us as Muslims. So we start with a duty that Islam has put upon each one of us, and that is to be kind, to be good to their neighbor, and to make sure that, as we said, as much as if your food smell, the smell of your food travels to your neighbor, you should follow it with a dish to make them taste the food that they smell. Starting with that, into making sure that your neighbors appreciate your presence, believe that your presence contributes to their well-being, to their safety, going further into your community, feeling that you are a concerned, active citizen who wants the best for that community, into volunteering, into making sure that the youth of that community are ones who are growing around Muslims, thinking of Muslims as being good neighbors and good citizens of their neighborhoods. And the beautiful thing of all of that, as I said, is that we're not doing this because it's necessary or because it's a public relations stunt or because it is because it's an Islamic duty that we as Muslims may have forgotten or may have neglected for the longest time. And maybe it's Allah's mercy after all that He put us through events and situations that force us to face up to our duty as Muslims, duties that we should have never ignored in the first place. So I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all of us will start thinking seriously about building bridges in our neighborhoods, about thinking about our neighbors. And as we said, it's not the next door neighbor only, it's to the seventh neighbor. Thinking about people who live around us, that we think in an Islamic mode, and that is, we must be of good to everyone who gets in touch with us in our locality, in our neighborhoods, and everywhere else we may travel. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always guide us to do what is right and to make us always ones who will bring good to wherever they are and who will make things better and places better whenever they touch them. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You are listening to the best lecture series. We will be back after this short break.
Abdurrahman as-Sufi, known in the West as Azofi, was born in 903 AD. He was one of the most astounding astronomers of his time. He was the first to describe the nebulosity of the nebula in Andromeda in his Book of Constellations. He named the southern group of stars Al-Baqar al-Abyad, or the White Bull. He wrote a book called Kitab al-Kawakib al-Thabit al-Musawwar, which was on stellar astronomy. It is used to this day to study the proper motions and long period variables of the stars. As-Sufi stated that the color of Cerns, which is Alpha Canis Majoris, does not change, which was confirmed by later modern observations. As-Sufi died in the year 986 at 83 years old. This has been A Minute of Muslim Civilization from IBN.
He's lazy. She's stupid. He's a racist. That one's greedy. And there's a terrorist.
If you look at people and all you see are labels, everyone loses.
Labels hurt all of us and they're wrong.
Every one of us is unique, a one-of-a-kind original.
Every one of us is a one-of-a-kind original.
Every one of us is a one-of-a-kind original. Our diversity is our strength. Instead of stereotyping, we can all learn from each other.
Don't let prejudice shape your view. Take the time to get to know people and see for yourself who they really are.
We are all one, one of a kind.
Stereotyping is wrong, and it hurts all of us. Stop stereotyping.
A message from your American Muslim neighbors and the Islamic Media Foundation.
Welcome back.
Assalamu alaikum. I remember a neighbor when I moved into a new place, and I would try to talk to her early in the morning, and as soon as I looked towards her, she looked on the other side. And I say, Ya Allah, what it will be that I can connect to this neighbor of mine? Well, thanks Chicago for good signal that day. And she was stuck, and her job clock was ticking. And here I was looking for an opportunity. You may call it selfish or whatever. May I help you? Well, there was no need to ask. And now she looks for the opportunity if I am not looking towards that direction. Sometimes people just need to break ice, and breaking ice is something which is a skill, or it's not a skill. Any experience?
Well, shoveling snow is more of a skill than breaking ice, I think. So you did the right thing.
It's a very excellent way to break the ice. Yeah, well, sure. I mean, you nailed it on the head. It's whatever it takes. We go back, I mean, to what we were saying, that in Islam, the right of your neighbor is a fundamental right, similar to the right of parents, similar to the right of self, the right of a spouse, the right of children. And it is independent of the faith of the neighbor.
Even will be asked at the day of judgment
about it? Absolutely. In fact, I'm not sure how sound the hadith I'm quoting, but my understanding is that it is, you are asked to the seventh neighbor. Because some people reportedly ask the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you talk about neighbor, is it the person who lives next to me? And he said, it is the one next to you, and next to you to the seventh. And the scholars elaborated on that and said, in every direction.
And I've heard some scholars have elaborated to 40.
No, if you're not sure about the hadith, in the Quran,
I'm not sure.
It's clear the neighbor who is a stranger, neighbor who is away.
Right.
So, you know, neighbor who is close and neighbor who is away. Mm-hmm. or a stranger.
Right.
That is also something Allah says you're supposed to be good.
But the idea is that if your neighbor has a right on you as a Muslim, and if that right is independent of their religious or ethnic or whatever other background, then it becomes your job as a Muslim to find a way to connect to that neighbor and, as you put it, break the ice. And it's a matter of creativity. Sometimes it's something very small. Sometimes it may take some effort, but at the end of the day, Islam recognizes the importance of people who live next to each other and grow next to each other for them to have positive relationships regardless of any other considerations.
I hope you won't mind if I just take an exception here again. You see, you said Islam has this position. I also said that, you know, we will not disagree on what Islam is saying because this comes from God and the messenger of God. But what about Muslims? I mean, I have heard, according to a survey, that people who invited Muslims to their home, they even did not invite those people back in their homes.
Mm-hmm.
Are there some social problem? Are there some consideration? Are people scared of each other? Why?
I think that more is, although it may be perceived as rude if you don't invite someone over in return if they invited you over, maybe there is that shyness or a fear of acceptance. And I think that in thinking of that, I think it's good to go back to the point that that you just made about realizing that it is not, that it's an obligation versus an option. Because I think once you realize that, that's where the motivation to take the initiative and go ahead and start some type of a communication. And also when you realize that it's an obligation to Allah as opposed to a favor or that you may extend to a neighbor if you feel like it.
So when you doesn't have to have an agenda, it's because it is required by your faith.
Right, and I think once you have that mindset, it's easier even to, for example, people who are not as friendly to you, you still will make that effort no matter what to... like you were saying in your example with the woman who would always constantly look in the other direction, take that initiative to initiate the communication even if they don't initiate it with you.
And I think there's one element as well which I feel really strongly about, and it ties in with that idea that you mentioned about it being an obligation, you know, to our neighbors. That we need to also really go inside ourselves to understand what any of the obligations that God, you know, gives to us in the Quran. For example, the obligation of prayer, the obligation of charity, the obligation of testifying to His oneness. That those are obligations with the understanding that they are also a choice. That once you choose to accept that relationship with God, these obligations are not just things you do because you're told to do them, but because you should want to do them for the sake of Allah. And so as we reach out to our neighbors, though it is an obligation given to us by God, we have to remember that the purpose of it is not necessarily for dawah. It's not necessarily to just gain the barakah of God. It's not necessarily just to help the neighbor understand perhaps that God could have a relationship with them or they could potentially have a relationship with God. But we have to get right inside our hearts to the point that we're doing what we do and we're reaching out to our neighbors because we love them. And I think that is an important, if we can get to that stage, then that relationship with Allah becomes even stronger for us. To the point where I remember being in high school and having an argument with my social studies teacher, who was a very strong Catholic. The statement to us and question to us was, why is it that a stranger will run into a burning house to rescue another complete stranger? Or there'll be an accident on the side of the road and that stranger, you will jam on your brakes and you will rush over to that car to console that person in the car or to help them get out. What would cause a stranger to do that? And we argued with her that, oh, this is the love of humanity, or it's because you would hate to see that happen to you and so you want to help. But she argued and said to us, no, the reason why is because of the love of God. That innately, there's something innate inside of us that tells us that we know God loves us. And when we see another one of our human beings in difficulty, that should remind us of how much God loves us and how much we should love that person for the sake of God. And we argued with her until we were blue in the face, and it wasn't until after I embraced Islam, and I saw this woman by chance, this teacher, old teacher of mine on the street, that I went up to her and I said, you probably don't remember this at all, but I understand what you mean, because it is the reaching out to our neighbors should be an act of love, with no expectation, with no desire for even, you know, blessings from God. It should be just because it's a reflex, the same as you hit and your leg, you know, jumps up at when you hit the nerve. Seeing someone in need and seeing our neighbors and wanting to see them in comfort, wanting to see them in a good position, should be the drive that pulls us towards them to help them in some way. And again, that's the fitra of the love of Allah, that well, it should drive us to do that.
When in the need, actually, people who are in need, or Allah says about people you feed or help in that sense, that that we don't even expect any reward, not even a thank you. Wala jazam, wala shakura. Not even a reward, nothing in return, and not even a thank.
No.
You are listening to the best lecture series. We will be back after this short break.
This is Voyager 2. Its journey will take it to the furthest reaches of our solar system to collect information to help scientists learn more about ourselves and the worlds beyond. Future scientists like little Miriam. You see, Miriam is learning that the search for knowledge never ends, and she's getting an early start on a journey that should last a lifetime. Seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. This message has been brought to you by your American Muslim neighbors.
This public service announcement is brought to you by the Islamic Media Foundation. IVN is your voice. Let us know what you think of our broadcast. Email us at feedback@ibn.net or call our feedback line at 703-241-9659, extension 6. Your opinion counts.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Best Lecture Series.
So it has to be absolutely sincere,
just
for that purpose.
And different scholars have written about this idea. Imam Ghazali, I remember reading, in his Revival of Islamic Sciences, he talks about this idea of sort of analyzing yourself and your behavior. How do you know when you're really doing something for the sake of God and when you're doing it for personal, gain? And when you see a neighbor, if there's that thought in your mind that, oh, if I talk to them, maybe, they'll think I'm a good person, then you've automatically already twisted your purity of intention. So you need to reassess that, keep reassessing that, and until eventually it becomes so second nature that you only act for the sake of other people because you want for them what you would want for yourself. And that would be a beautiful stage for all of us to reach when it comes to building bridges with our neighbors. I think that would be the essence of it that we should aspire to.
Yeah, but because of the property right, be careful on how you build bridges. Your bridges may not be wanted on other person's property.
Well, that brings me to what I said in my lecture, is that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is very clear that you do not erect anything that blocks the sun or the scenery from your neighbor without his permission. That's a hadith. You are not to cook and the smell of your food travel to them without you offering them something to eat. I mean, it's incredible. When he says that Jibreel kept telling me about the rights of my neighbors until I thought he will be entitled to some of my inheritance. I mean, that's an incredible level of deference and giving that you have to have. And again, I feel that one of the things, subhanAllah, a lot of times when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks for something, it is a dichotomy. He's asking us, but He is really giving us. Mm-hmm. And when we don't fulfill what he is asking, we end up on the short end of the stick. Mm-hmm. And this is one of them. I mean, honestly, I look at, again, the recent events in our midst, the people who have come to the Muslims and said, I know you are a good person and I'll stand by you, are the ones who Muslims reached out to and got to know on a personal level and were good to for the sake of Allah for the last 5 to 8 to 10 years. And somehow it bears fruit. And the opposite is true. Most of the people who became most vocal are the ones who already have had a bad interaction with a Muslim, or a Muslim hurt them or cheated them or did whatever. And they saw an opportunity where now they can take out their frustration without anybody calling them racist, where they have justification for their, you know, whatever they want to call a Muslim. It goes back to the same thing. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us for something, He's asking, but He really is giving. And when we fulfill, we really at the end get. And you will not find that more clearly than in relations to neighbors. The more you lower yourself and give, the more that comes back to you. But as you said, you cannot start out with that mentality. You have to give unconditionally, and then it comes back to you.
I remember a masjid in Chicago. There are only 7 Muslim families in that suburb. And when Muslim wanted to build a school, some people complained, and they got elected to the board, village board, and they decided to throw the Muslims out from that property, not from their personal property, but the school which they have purchased. Within a few months, developed a campaign, and I had the honor of standing with them. Most of the neighbor came out. That's wrong. That's false. Only 7 Muslim homes. That's all. The whole suburb. But the other people campaigned and walked together, marched together. Within a year, all that bigot board members were out of office. And now Muslims not only have a school, but they are right now thinking of building a masjid in their neighborhood. And one common experience is that when masjid is start building, people are worried about the neighborhood and property value is going to down and this and that. Most of the time, property value goes up. And people when they want to leave that neighborhood, they make good money before they're leaving. Their property values are up and up. Up and up. And it has happened in inner cities. In Philadelphia, there is you go in the inner city of Philadelphia, and as soon as you get into a certain point, you see it change. It looks clean, its surrounding looks very nice, and people look a little different. And when it happened to me, I said, what's going on? I mean, what is this? Is some movie set? Or what is going on? And suddenly, in an inner city place where the buildings were not those nice, not very clean, suddenly there's an island which is very different. It turned out that a Muslim took it upon themselves to build a masjid and start buying and renovating houses and rehabilitating the whole. So blocks after blocks now, not owned by Muslims, but Muslims helping in the neighborhood, and the whole blocks have changed. Mm-hmm. And Muslim are respected because of that, Muslim are honored because of that. And I have same thing in the neighborhood. I wanted to move in because of the masjid. Well, when I was thinking about it, you can buy something in $25,000, $30,000, $50,000. But by the time I made the decision of moving, you cannot buy anything under $200,000. Mm. So I have to find a way about 15, 18 miles away where there are not enough Muslims, so property value was good enough for me to purchase. So neighbors, being good neighbors, and let's be good neighbor ourselves. And thank you very much for being part of this discussion. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, within his memory, I'll conclude about a lady who was neighbor, but not a nice person initially. Before Prophet comes out of his home, she will come and throw some thorny trees and plants and branches in his way. And this was routine for Prophet to encounter. And according to another
version, probably that one is a tour, that she will throw the garbage on the prophet as he walks. Except that one day she was not there. And prophet wondered what happened to her and went looking for her. And it turned out she is sick. And instead of thinking, well, finally I got one day break, he went to her asking, oh, what happened to her? Is she all right? And prophet will stand up for all neighbors. And he actually stood up against bad neighbors. Abu Jahl was one of those bad neighbors. He will take money of people, will not return to them after purchasing things from him. And prophet will always stand up and knock his door and ask him to pay up to the people who have taken money from. So the duty of being good person, a good neighborly person, also means you develop the level of relationship in which you can share the good and help each other out from staying from the bad thing. And that's where I think a personalized neighborhood watch, and then even neighborhood watch program, you can start together. If you don't have one, you can initiate one. But being neighborly is a duty and will be asked at the Day of Judgment. We hope, inshallah, all of us will be successful in that test. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum.
You have been with the Best Lecture Series. Join us again next time for more lessons on Islam.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.